Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Becoming His Disciple. This is the second message in the series I'm teaching entitled Abiding in the Vine, taken from John chapter 15. As Christians, many of us have been influenced by messages that have left us thinking God's whole job now is to make our lives more comfortable while we live out the rest of our time here on this earth. The gospel has become centered on me and my well-being instead of the well-being of others and the kingdom of God. In this message, we'll discover that our true focus needs to shift from us to others and how exactly that shift is accomplished. The key is relationship, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and the fruit this relationship produces. It's about becoming His disciple. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, what a pleasure it is to study Your Word. What a pleasure it is to be taught by Your Holy Spirit. We open our hearts tonight and we believe that we receive all that You have for us. Thank You, God. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest You now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, as we study Your Word, we open our hearts with expectancy, believing that we receive all that You have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So last week we began what I believe is going to be a short series, looking at the 15th chapter of the book of John. You might say, well, that's kind of an odd place to teach a series. And we're calling this series Abiding in the Vine. And it's very interesting to me what the Lord has shown me thus far out of the 15th chapter of John. It seems like that the message of the gospel is kind of in a condensed version in this one chapter. I don't think I've ever seen it quite the way I have as he's been unveiling it to me here recently. Very exciting when you can study the word for going on 20 I don't even have any years now, 26-something, 27 years, and all of a sudden it's like he opens up a portion of the Word that you've read a number of times over and over again, and now all of a sudden it speaks to you in volumes that you've never heard. And that seems to be the way it's been for me here recently with John chapter 15. And you get excited about that. You know, when God's Word is so alive and real to you, man, if you can't get excited about that, I'm sorry for you. Because that, to me, that's what living's all about. You know, it's you know, you think about what the world is wrapped up in. Mostly it's things, it's objects, fast cars, fast boats, new houses, things, you know. But those things don't give you lasting joy. Those things, they're so temporal. They rust away or they lose their appeal after a while. But the Word of God is never going to lose its appeal. As long as you stay excited about it, as long as you stay hungry for it, God's Word you can never come to the end of it, the depths of it. There's still areas, no matter how many times you read it, there'll be areas yet unexplored. And God wants to open those to us. They're not hidden from us, they're hidden for us. He wants to unveil them to us. So that seems to be, for me, how it's been here recently with this 15th chapter of John. I'm seeing things in it about abiding in this vine that It's amazing. Let's begin just by reading this. Let's see. First couple of verses. John 15, I am the true vine. And you could just stop right there with just those few words. I'm the true vine. If he's distinguishing that he's the true vine, then there is apparently a false vine. I mean, it's just that simple. You look at that statement. You could have looked at that for years and never really had that understanding jump out at you. But for me, you know, it's all of a sudden, it's like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If there's a true, then he is distinguishing himself from the false. So you say, okay, well, what's the false vine then? If there's a true, what's the false? Well, if you want to, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at what the false vine is. 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going to begin looking at the 19th verse. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth. And look at these words. And gathered the vine of the earth. There's the false vine. You see, it's really the first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus, the second man, the last Adam, is the true vine. The vine of the earth is everyone that's born of the first Adam and not born also of the last Adam. If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you are still in the first Adam. You're still considered of the vine of the earth. And if that's the case, if you're still part of that false vine, look at this. Look at what happens. And gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That doesn't take long reading that verse to realize I don't want to be part of the vine of the earth, and nor should anybody. Jesus came so that not one person who's ever drawn breath in this earth would have to remain in the vine of the earth. He came and became the true vine. Glory to God. That is so exciting. And when you're born again, you're born into him, into the true vine. Hallelujah. Just think about that for a minute. Just think about the goodness of God, that we were lost, that every single person on the face of the earth was lost without God, and yet Jesus, because of his great love for us, for each of us individually, came and willingly laid down his life for us. Glory to God. And if you can't get excited about what Jesus has done for you, I think you really haven't allowed his word to paint a picture on the inside of you of his goodness. Because if you just give him a chance, you can't resist him. You just can't. You can't resist the love. Yeah, he draws us to him, not out of judgment. He draws us with his love. You're drawn to God by love, not by, you know, trying to perform, not trying to do the law, obey the law, be a, you know, be a worker of the law. No, it's by his love. He loves you. He loves you, and he's drawing you to himself through his love. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's the best news. That's the best news you can ever hear, is that God loves you. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants the best for you. Hallelujah. So now that we've distinguished the true vine from the false vine, and we recognize every person born into this earth without Jesus is still part of that false vine, then they're going to experience the wrath of God at the end of time if they don't receive Jesus and become a member of the true vine. They have to bear fruit. The first fruit is the fruit of the reborn human spirit. See, as we read on here in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, you could get a little confused by that right there. What, you know, how can you be a branch in the vine and not have the fruit of the reborn human spirit? That's a good question. See, what we're talking about here, what the word's talking about, is if you're of the Jewish descent, the natural seed of Abraham, the natural descendants, if you will, of Abraham, they could be considered in this verse as a branch in the vine that did not bear fruit, the fruit of the reborn human spirit. See, once you bear that fruit, you then have that life of God flowing through you. See, they who are not fruit-bearing, they don't have the life of God on the inside of them. They have the natural, they are natural descendants of Abraham. And it's sad to me, but some Christians have this mistaken idea that the Jewish people, somehow God's going to just allow them to come into the family without receiving Jesus. No. No, that's not going to happen. In order to be a member of the family, you first have to bear the fruit of the reborn human spirit. And you do that by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. There's only one way, and that one way is Jesus. Glory to God. So, going on with that second verse, look at the rest of it. In every branch, see that word every? Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We all go through this purging process. All of us who've made Jesus the Lord of our life, we have the fruit of the reborn human spirit. What this is saying is, for each one of us, there's a purging process. There's a lopping off, if you will, of some of the branches, or some of the things in us, I should say, that don't belong to a person that's been born again, that they're part of that old vine, the vine of the world, and there's a purging process that has to take place. And I want you to see how this purging process takes place. Now, understand, when I say that purging is taking place in the part of you that did not get born again, okay? just to be clear about it, the part of you that got born again, there's no need for a purging there. You came fully equipped, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. You're born again. You are of that true vine. The life of God is flowing inside of you. Hallelujah. But there's a part of you that didn't get born again. There's a attached, if you will, that earth suit that you wear. The soulish part of you that didn't get born again, that is still thinking the thoughts of this world, the ideas that have been programmed into you all of your life. The way you think, the way you respond to things, is a product, if you will, of living in this world, living in this fallen world. Each one of us, we were born into this world, and we were formed for some period of time by the things of this world, by what took place in our life. We responded to it. As a result, it affected the way we think. It affected the way we act towards other people. And then one day, hopefully, you made Jesus the Lord of your life. Well, all of those things that have been programmed into you since you were a child, they didn't just disappear. They're still there. The wrong way we think, the wrong ideas that we have, the wrong ways that we respond, you know, they don't just vanish. So there's a pruning process. So here's my question to you. How does the husbandman, that's what it says there, the father is the husbandman. How does the husbandman, in the use of that word, he's being described as the one that's doing the pruning, the one that's taking care of the vine. How does he do it? You think he does it in a way that would hurt you? No, not at all. He's so gentle with us. He doesn't over prune us. You know, there when you prune a tree, you have to be very careful that you don't take too much of the live stuff away. Otherwise, you can permanently damage your tree, and it might not ever grow again. So our Heavenly Father, in the purging process, he doesn't take so much away that it destroys us. But gradually, as he knows we can deal with it, and as his word goes inside of us, little by little he begins to remove the things that shouldn't be there in our life. And how does he do it? Well, let's see here. Read the second part of verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. And here's the reason, that it may bring forth more fruit. And before we get to the third verse here, let me elaborate on that just for a moment. Our life as a Christian. Well, I tell you what, this is... I know it's almost embarrassing to me, but this is revolutionary to me. It revolutionizes, let me say that correctly. This way of thinking is really affecting me right now in a good way. He wants us to bear more fruit. Now, if you can picture in your mind, we're talking about a vine, we're talking about fruit that comes forth from a vine. Think about just a regular grapevine, okay? You see, you have the vine, you have the little branches where the grape cluster of grapes form, and it has to be attached to that vine. Those little branches out on the ends where the fruit comes out. You see, if those branches break off of that vine, what happens? They fall to the ground. Are they going to bear fruit? No. Why are they not going to bear fruit? Because they're not attached to that vine. That vine is where the life flows out to those branches, and that enables them to bear the fruit, the grapes. And see, God is wanting each one of us, His children, to bear more fruit. And, you know, I've thought about this. You know, that those branches on that grapevine, boy, they don't sit there and they don't try to force the grapes to appear on the branches. They don't do that. You know, as the sun shines on them, as the rain falls, and they drink in the nutrients from the soil through that vine into the branches, what happens naturally is the grapes begin to appear. The branches aren't forcing them. It's a natural occurrence that those grapes are forming on the end of the branches. It's natural. It's what you expect when you have a good vine, and you have the rain, and you have the sunlight, and you have the nutrients from the soil. The natural progression is that the fruit will appear on the branches. Branches don't have to force it. Branches don't have to do anything to make that fruit appear. But those branches have to abide in that vine. And what's in that vine has to abide in those branches. The life force has to be flowing between the vine and those branches. There has to be that connection there. There has to be something flowing through the vine into the branches to feed them, to produce that fruit on the end. And it's exactly the same way with us. We're not producing the fruit ourselves. We're simply the vehicle that is being used for God's life to flow through us to bless others, and that is going to produce the fruit in our life that others are going to be able to draw from. Isn't that good? You see, we want to be this beautiful branch with clusters of fruit that the world can just come and take a bite of. Isn't that good? And what would that look like? Well, it would look like someone that is full of joy. Someone that is full of love, the love of God. Someone that people want to be around. It would look a whole lot like Jesus would look walking on this earth. Do you think that Jesus, let me just ask you this. You think Jesus, when he walked this earth, do you think that he walked around with a grimacing look on his face? That he walked around with his jaw set, clenching his teeth, and he was angry and he was just put out with those disciples. Those disciples, they he went on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes back down, and he hears this this demon-possessed boy, and his dad is begging Jesus to deliver him because he brought him to his disciples, and his disciples couldn't get him free. How do you see Jesus at that minute? Now, at that moment, now he was a little corrective of the disciples, but he didn't look at them and say, "You bunch of no good, haven't you learned anything, you no good guys, you." You know, he corrected them, but he corrected them in love. Even at that moment, there was still love there. He was wanting them to learn, to follow his lead, to do the things that he was doing. You know, he didn't look at it. He didn't just throw up his hands and, "I can't do anything with you guys. I just get out of my face." He wasn't angry like that at those people, at the disciples. No, it wasn't that fleshly anger that you see a lot of times whenever someone doesn't live up to your expectations. It wasn't that. It was more of, you know, I want you to learn. I want you to follow my lead. And then he demonstrated once again to them, you know, how this works. And he delivered that demoniac boy. Amen. So he's the true vine, and we're the branches. And now, as we look at the third verse, and it says, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The purging process. It is the word of God is the biggest part of that purging process, where he says, "You're clean through the word I've spoken unto you." He's telling them right there. As the word is being released, it's causing a cleansing to take place. See, if you want to know, "God, how is it that I can be purged of some of these things, the tormenting thoughts from what I used to do before I was born again, the ideas, the wrong way of thinking? How can I be purged of this, God? How can I be clean?" He just tells you right here, it's through the word. Through the word. It's not, God doesn't, you know, send you into horrible circumstances because he's trying to purge the things off of you. No, he just uses his word. It's his word. You put his word inside of you. And I can just tell you from my own personal experience how this works. You know, you feed the word of God inside of you. You read it. You meditate on it. And as you go about your life, and you do something stupid, it's his word that comes up inside of you, and his word is what convicts you. Not condemns, convicts. The Holy Ghost can bring up the word, bring the verse, the words to your attention that you've put inside of you. And it's got to go inside of you first. You got to put it in there. He has to have something to draw from in order to bring about this purging. And so you put the word in. And sometimes it just, you know, you do it and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Okay? But then you find yourself in a situation where you know that something's not right, that you did something wrong, that you know, you should have done something differently. Let's say it that way. And here comes a verse to the forefront of your thinking. And that verse it just shines a light in the darkness, and you see, oh my goodness, this is what I should have done. See, it's so many times when this happens, it's because I have followed human reasoning and responded with human reasoning. And it doesn't take very long. Boy, I tell you, it doesn't take long at all. He's so quick about it. He'll bring that verse up, and maybe you didn't really even think very much about the verse whenever you were reading it. But boy, you think a lot about it at that moment when he brings it to your attention. It's kind of like that neon sign. It's like the billboards that you see nowadays that are digital. you see that the digital. It's like I see a picture of what I just did, and I see the verse. You know, he's not doing it to hurt you. He's doing it to help you. He's doing it to help me. He wants us to be clean through his word. He's wanting that purging process to take place. And why? So that we can bear more fruit, richer fruit. See, when you go through a pruning process with a tree, the reason that you're doing it is because you want what the tree produces in the future to be richer fruit, juicier, sweeter fruit. And so there's a cutting away of the unessential parts of the tree. Not too much. But in doing so, what you're left with is a tree that produces richer fruit. And that's what your Heavenly Father wants of you. He wants your life to be a life that is producing richer fruit, that others can come along and they can partake of that fruit and their life can be changed. He wants you to be an influence in the world. He wants me to be an influence in this world, an influence of love, so that his life can flow through us to other people. That's what his desire is. You know, I've been listening to a preacher here recently, and he's made this statement a couple of different times, and I think it's very interesting. He's talked about how Christianity, and modern-day Christianity, has been... it's like we've been sold a bill of goods about how we're Christians so that, and God's job now, since we are Christians, is his job is to make our life better here on this earth. You know, and that's the whole objective. No, that's not right. The objective is for us to bear richer fruit, so that other people can be blessed by our life and his life through us. And it will be a source of drawing them into the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. See, it's not about my kingdom. It's not about my life and how my Heavenly Father can make my life better on this earth till I go to be with him. What a self-centered idea. And I have to tell you, as I look back over my Christian life, there's a good portion of it that because of the mentality that I was influenced by in church, that's what I thought. That God's job now that I'm a Christian is to make my life better. No, it's not. You know, it's about my life bearing richer fruit for others so that others can partake of it and that they can be changed. See, it's expanding the kingdom. It's about getting our eyes off of ourselves and focusing on the kingdom and the kingdom business. Focusing on our Heavenly Father, on our Lord Jesus. See, we're going to read a verse here that's going to talk about laying down your life. And I don't know that I have heard a whole lot of messages in my Christian life where the focus is about me laying down my life for other people. And I guess the reason for it is that's not something that people really flock to hear. They want to hear about how God will make their life better, their life more comfortable until they can jet out of here and go be with Him. But see, if you live that way, you're simply focusing on you. And God wants us as His disciples, disciples of Jesus, to be focused on other people and not ourselves. See, that's where it seems to me, and I might be wrong about this, but it seems to me that the church as a whole has kind of gotten, they've veered off course a little bit to where it's Christianity is a focus of attention on me. You know, how can I not go to hell? How can I go to heaven? You know, and we end up presenting a gospel to people that's simply self-focused. It's focused on the individual instead of how can my life serve the kingdom? You know, and so it's a whole different way of thinking. But I truly believe that this is the way God wants us to be. And the other is really still based on the mentality of the other vine, if you will. All right, let's go back here. We read verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Let's look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. See, you can see that. You can see the from the illustration that I gave at the beginning. You see the grapevine. You can see those little branches. The branches abiding in the vine. What's in the vine is flowing through the branches. Now, well, here's what happens. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it can't. That branch, if that branch came loose from that vine and fell to the ground, it's not going to produce anything. It has to be attached, connected to that vine. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. See, God and His Word are one. Living in His Word is abiding in Him. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Oh, that's so strong right there. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Without Him, if you are that little branch that was part of that grapevine, and somehow you got detached from that vine and you fell to the ground, and without being part of that vine, you can't do anything. You know, you're just a little branch laying on the ground now, not attached to anything. But see, as long as you're a branch attached to the vine, oh my goodness, it's so good. Let's read it again. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. You're going to bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. In the margin of my Bible, it says, severed from me, Just like that illustration I was giving you, that branch, if it's severed, if it's separated from that vine, it falls to the ground. It can't do anything. It can't do anything. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. See, that's the example we gave at the beginning from Revelation 14 of the wrath of God. So we're not in that category. We've made Jesus the Lord. So what we want now, we want our life to matter for the kingdom. Glory to God. That's what we want. You might say to yourself, well, I don't know if I care that much about it. Well, then you have something to work on. You have something that needs to change, and it's your want to. You say, well, how do you change a want? How do you change a desire? Well, if we go back to this purging process, what needs to happen is that purging of the things that are selfish. That's such a strong word, isn't it? The things that you think are important in your life that have nothing to do with the kingdom. The things that your life is being consumed with right now that have nothing to do with the kingdom. See, those are the reasons why that you're not interested in benefiting your life, benefiting the kingdom. It's because you're consumed with the things of this world. And in order for that desire to change, you're going to have to feed yourself with the Word and have that purging of those things that are the selfish things, the things that are selfish desires that would draw you away from God. Do you want to be drawn away from God? Let's just, you know, get real straight about it. What do you want? Do you want your life to matter for the kingdom? Yes, you do. You don't want it wasted on things that don't matter. You don't. I don't. I want my life to matter for the kingdom. I want it to matter for eternity. Not just for the here and now, because that's so temporal. It's, you know, you're up one day, you're down the next. And, you know, if things go your way, yay! If things don't go your way, oh, boo! It's you're on that emotional roller coaster. You know, if you get that promotion, you're up, and then if you get laid off, you're down. And you know, if you have that new boat, wonderful. And the you know, and then, you know, you never get to use it. It's terrible, and all those things. Honestly, they really don't matter in the big scheme of things. I'm not saying you can't have things. But what's crucial is what's most important. That's what's crucial. See, the other things are you know, those are the extra little things that you can do as a source of enjoyment, but they don't consume your life. They don't control your life. You're not just every waking thought is not about this thing or that thing or this job or that experience. No, it's, you know, you're thinking about the Lord. You're in communion with Him. You're abiding in Him and abiding in His Word. You're having a relationship with Him. See, that's what we're getting to, really. This abiding in the vine is abiding in Him and having fellowship. See, I got caught up for a long time with revelation knowledge. And I love revelation. I love it when, you know, there's depths to the Word of God that we just, a lot of times we just scratch the surface, and then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost can open something up and you see it, and it's like the Bible just starts lighting up in different areas because one revelation feeds others, and you begin to see things come together, and you get excited, and the next thing you know, it's all about the revelations. It's all about, you know, finding out, discovering the next revelation, the next new thing from the Word. And before you know it, you're not spending quality time just in fellowship with your Father. You're looking at the Word, but you're looking at it with the intent of digging out that next revelation. And your motivation's wrong. Because you're doing it because you want to puff your chest out and say, look at what I just discovered. Like the Holy Ghost wasn't a part of that at all. You just got it. See, if it's done for the wrong motivation, well, then it's no benefit to you. And all of that can take you in a direction where you're not spending time with your Father. That's what he wants. He wants to fellowship with you in his Word. You can read it. You can say, Father, I just thank you. And you can read the scriptures and just minister to him and read his Word to him and just have a rich time with him. You're not doing it with the intent of getting something like, I've got to get the next revelation. No, you're doing it just in fellowship, and that's your only motivation. See, that will benefit you. That will benefit the kingdom when you do that. Amen. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What is that? Is that answered prayer? Oh, heavens, yes. That's answered prayer. But notice this. It's not answered prayer when the request is just to gratify the flesh. No. His word is abiding in you. You're abiding in him. His word is abiding in you. What's happening? A pruning process. Those superfluous things in your life are being chopped off. And what's rising up inside of you is a desire to follow him, desire for the things of God. And from that desire comes your prayer requests. Your prayers are, in that case, being directed towards others. Hallelujah. You're praying, Lord of the harvest, send laborers into this person's life, into that person's life. Why is that happening? Because something has changed in your life. The superfluous things have been lopped off. And now what's emerging from the inside of you is this desire. All of a sudden you notice this person. I never noticed this person at work before. Wow, I think I need to pray for them. Whereas before, when you hadn't gone through the purging, you didn't notice them. You weren't thinking about them. Why? Because you're too busy thinking about yourself or me. I was too busy thinking about myself, too busy thinking about something that was just temporal and missing what's really valuable. And it's in my Father's eyes, the most valuable thing is people. People. Amen. So as I'm abiding in him and his word is abiding in me, the purging is taking place, the pruning, the lopping off is happening, and a desire is rising up, a desire that's pure, a desire that's rooted in his word, a desire that he has stamped his stamp of approval on, and from that you can pray and you're going to have what you ask for. There's no selfishness to it. There's no self-centeredness to it. It's pure. It's a pure desire. It's a desire for someone else to be benefited. Glory to God. All right. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now look at these words. So shall you be my disciples. Isn't that what we want? To be his disciples. Becoming his disciplined followers. See, we're glorifying our Father, is what it said there at the beginning of that verse. By doing this, and you might say, well, where do I start, Mark? Start fellowshipping with him in his word. Simple as that. Just simple as that. Do it with purpose and intent. Father, I've got a few minutes here. I want to fellowship with you and your word, and from that I can attest to this. The more that you do this, the more that you want to do that. And the things that you used to allow as that into your life that really were time wasters, they lose their desire. I just have to throw this out real quick. You know, a lot of times in the morning when I'm driving to my first job, I'll flip on the radio, and there's a particular person that he does a talk radio show, and he, you know, he's funny, and I kind of listen to him. But I've noticed here lately, as I have been doing what I am talking to you about, that I am less inclined to turn that on, or I may just listen to the traffic report and turn it off. Why is that? Because something's happening to the desires on the inside of me. Something is being lopped off of me that, you know, if I can spend that time with my Father, or I can spend it listening to this goofball on the radio. And the desire of my heart is, I'd rather spend it with my Father. See, you can't put that on. You can't make that up. It's something that rises up from the inside of you. And before long, you start realizing that things are dropping off of your life. Things that, it's not that you sit there and you make this, you know, this conscious decision, I'm not going to do that anymore. No. It has been pruned, and you didn't even realize it was being pruned. You just simply did the word. You just simply fellowshipped with your Father. You are simply becoming a disciple. And as a result, your heart's changing. Your heart's turning. Glory to God. The things that were once important to you, they're not so important anymore at all. And you don't even notice it. You just lose interest in the things that are superfluous, the things that just are time wasters. You know, in the big scheme of things, they don't really matter anyway. You know, it's either going to burn up or it's just going to pass away. You see, what really matters, the things that have eternal value, things that matter to our Father, is people. And so what I'm preaching, or what I'm teaching you, I'm learning myself. I'm learning that being a fruit producer is simply abiding in this vine, living in this vine with my Heavenly Father, abiding in Him and Him abiding in me, in Jesus, living in Jesus, His Word living in me. It's not that you have to, there's not 10 steps to this. There's not, you know, do this for X amount of hours. None of that. It's about developing relationship based in His Word. And from it, fruit will begin to form that others are going on your branches, that other people are going to be able to partake of, and it will have lasting effects in their life. See, I have longed for a life that is pleasing to my Father, a life that is one that benefits the kingdom. And at different times, I've been sidetracked by someone's ideas of do this X amount of hours, do that, do this. And it became a formula. Each one of those things was like a formula for how you success in the kingdom. Do this, do that. You know, and what I'm discovering is, it's very simple. You have His Word, and you live in Him, and He lives in you, and His Word abides in you. You put His Word inside of you. You fellowship with Him. You just spend time talking to Him. I wrote a note on my, I stuck it to my light on my desk, and it says, you know, prayer is not one-way communication, and I'm just kind of giving you the gist of it. It's not one-way, it's two-way. It's where you commune with Him, and He communes with you. It's much different. This is not a formula. It's not a five steps to a successful life as a Christian. No. See, that kind of stuff is, those are all designed with you in mind and how you can have a better life as a Christian. And what I'm learning and what I'm receiving from, like I said, this other minister is the truth of it is how His Word gets inside of me, prunes me. I live in Him. I fellowship with Him. I talk to Him. He's real. He's a real person. And as a result, the end result is fruit will begin to form on these branches. Fruit that other people, I don't have to force it. It will form. It'll be pure. People can come and partake of it. Hallelujah. I truly believe this is transformational. I believe that this is what God has always wanted for us to be. His disciples. To be His disciples. Amen. Well, hope that blessed you. Like I said, this is what He's doing in my life, and so that's what I want to do is share it with you. So I want to pray with you right now. Heavenly Father, Father, I pray that You'll direct people to this message, the people that have a heart to receive this, that maybe they know something's missing in their life, and they're looking and they don't know what it is. Pray that You're able to bring them to hear this. For everyone that's listened here tonight, I pray, Father, that by Your Spirit, You'll quicken this into their hearts. It won't be just another message they hear and lay down, but it'll become a lifestyle. A lifestyle. where they're being discipled by your Spirit, by your Word, and fruit is manifesting in their life. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.